Let me pray, and then I'll explain what's happening, and we'll dig in. Let me pray. Our gracious God, as we go to the scriptures and we learn from those who are older and wiser in past generations, teach us your word, help us hide your word in our heart, and let your word transform the way we think about you and ourselves and this life that we lived, that we might live a life that is devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ. For we ask in his name. Amen. Amen. We're doing a little series where we think of really important subjects in the Bible, key topics, repentance this morning. But we are, whereas normally we would simply go from the scriptures and try and unpack a passage of scriptures, for the next 3 weeks we're going to do that. But we're going to sprinkle in a little insight from a great Bible teacher from a previous generation. This week it's a guy called Thomas Watson. He studied here in Cambridge back in the 17th century, the 1600s, before he went to be a minister in London. He served in London very faithfully in the Church of England church for 16 years. Slightly ironically, he was unusual amongst lots of the Puritans. He was quite pro the monarchy, and so he didn't particularly like Oliver Cromwell. Do you know that period of history? Oliver Cromwell kind of banished the monarchy and set up a commonwealth. He wasn't a fan of that. He campaigned for Charles II to be reappointed, but as soon as Charles II was, they passed an act called the Act of Conformity, which meant everybody had to agree with everything in the Church of England, otherwise you couldn't minister there. And all the Baptists and Presbyterians had to leave. So the very monarch he campaigned to reinstate kicked him out of his church. He finished his ministry then, preaching in private places, private halls that were booked, and he was very popular. But in particular, he was well known for and well liked for his preaching, which was captured in lots of books that sold very well. They continue to. Lots of his books are still in publication to this day, and there's a couple that are really well known and very important, one on the Ten Commandments. We'll perhaps do that another time. But this morning we're considering his book, The Doctrine of Repentance. And Psalm 51 is an important psalm modelling what we mean when we talk about repentance. Oh, there we go. I'll tell you what, we'll stick with this picture for now. In Luke chapter 24, we get Luke's equivalent of the Great Commission. We often talk about the Great Commission from Matthew's Gospel, going to all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son. But Luke has an equivalent that we tend not to read as often. Jesus told them, Luke 24, verse 46, Jesus told them, this is what is written, the Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. A calling people to repentance of their sin was a key work of the Christian church right from its very conception. And as we read through the book of Acts, we see that's exactly what the apostles did. They did exactly what Jesus told them to. So Paul can say when he meets for that final time with the elders in Ephesus before he heads off to his imprisonment, he writes, I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. Turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. That linking together of repentance and faith, you'll see that a lot if you're looking for it in the pages of Scripture. They're sometimes described as two sides of the same coin. Repentance is a turning away from sin and a turning towards God in the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith is that embracing of the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Saviour. We'll think about faith next time as Matt preaches for us, looking at a different Puritan, this time a guy called John Flavel. This morning we'll think about repentance. And you've seen a glimpse of it already. Here's Watson in his book describes or defines what repentance is. And I think it's a very helpful definition that's worth reflecting on, and we'll use it to shape our thoughts this morning. Repentance is a grace of God's Spirit whereby a sinner is inwardly humbled and visibly reformed. Three parts to his definition. We're going to spend a little bit reflecting on each of those. First of all, then, repentance is a grace of God's Spirit. In the New Testament and the Old, repentance comes as a kind of a family of words. The first time it appears in the Hebrew Bible, back in the Old Testament, is interesting. It's in Genesis 6, just before the flood narrative. But it's not used of human beings. It's used of the Lord God himself. The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, Genesis 6, verse 5, and that every inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. The Lord regretted, that's the word, that he had made human beings on the earth, and his heart was deeply troubled. If you grew up in the world when it was black and white and read the King James Version, you'll perhaps remember that the word repent is used in that. They translate it as repent. Repentance found the Lord, something like that. It's not that God sinned and needed to seek his own forgiveness, but it is an expression of God's sorrow over sin and its effects. He regretted. To be sorrowful over sin, then, Thomas Watson in his famous book reminds us, is to be a little bit like God. Such sorrow about sin is a God-given grace, Watson says. Of course, unlike God, we mourn not just sin in the world or sin in the people around us. We mourn our own sin, chiefly in ourselves. But repentance is a divine gift of grace because it does something we couldn't do on our own, the Bible teaches us. It turns us around, away from sin, and it drives us back to the Lord Jesus Christ for his mercy, for his forgiveness, for life that can only be found in him. You perhaps know that the World Cup starts soon. Are you excited? I am. I'm bubbling like a small child. I can't wait. Dawn, even wonderful wife that she is, bought us a colour, what's it called, chart you stick on the wall, and oh, brilliant, brilliant. I haven't quite been able to buy myself one of those Panini sticker books, but honestly, if I had too much money, I would. That's why I should never be given money. Panini stickers and Lego AT-AT walkers. Anyway, thinking of the sport that lies ahead, that excites me greatly. It made me think, as I was preparing for this morning, about Marion Jones. If you're an old fogey like me, back in the year 2000, the Olympic Games were held in Sydney, Australia, and they were magnificent. And of all the athletes, and there were many athletes that stood out, but Marion Jones was up there. Five medals she got. Unprecedented, amazing she was. But there were suspicions that her success had come at, well, something of a price, that she might have cheated. It took 7 years for the evidence to build up until finally there was sufficient evidence to take her to court to prove that, in fact, she had been doping all this time. She was stripped of her medals. She was sentenced to 6 months in prison. After that conviction, she made a statement outside the courthouse. She was filled with remorse. She was full of tears. She confessed what she had done, that she had lied about it for all this time. She acknowledged that she had done harm to her family and the country she represented. She even took responsibility for her actions. "I have no one to blame but myself for what I have done," she said. And that honesty was unusual and commendable. Her apology was needed. Her sorrow was quite understandable. But I want us to see this morning that in itself doesn't make it an act of repentance. Not quite, not yet. Anybody and everybody can feel sorry when they're caught out. You embezzle funds from work and lose your job and you feel sad. And, well, good, you should. It's not a joyful thing to have done what you've done and to lose your job. You have an affair, your wife divorces you. You feel overwhelming sorrow. Well, good, you should. You've done a terrible thing and now you're suffering the consequences. Sin is always destructive. It always hurts people. Just being sorry about the consequences of sin isn't repentance. That's an experience everybody has. By the grace of God, there must be a Christ focused dimension to our sorrow. He is the one we have spurned in sin. He is the one that we must return to. Which is why Marion Jones's full statement was so important and wonderful. She went on, "I recognize that by saying I'm deeply sorry, it might not be enough and sufficient to address the pain and the hurt I have caused you. Therefore, I want to ask for your forgiveness for my actions, and I hope you can find it in your heart to forgive me. I have asked Almighty God for my forgiveness too." She goes on in her book to describe her time in prison, and she shares that she spent that 6 months, just her and a Bible in the cell, coming to terms with what she had done and seeking the Lord Jesus Christ for his forgiveness and restoration. And since that time, she spends her working life traveling around to different churches in the US, speaking of her Christian faith and the events that led her to that position. Her God-given sorrow drew her back to her Saviour. My point is this, and I think it's Watson's point as well, and we see it too in Psalm 51. Everybody can feel sorry about sin. But Thomas Watson captures this important biblical truth. It takes the miraculous work of God the Holy Spirit in our hearts to recognize that it is God himself that we have chiefly offended in our sin. It's his law we have broken, his love that we have turned from. It's his grace, therefore, that we need as we repent and come to the Lord Jesus Christ. You perhaps know the incident that caused Psalm 51, David's adultery and then plans for murder. He's done terrible things to the people around him, and yet David can say, Psalm 51, verse 4, "Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so you're right in your verdict and justified when you judge." It's not a statement of exclusivity, it's a statement of priority, chiefly his offense, though against many people, chiefly was against the Lord his God. That's repentance, recognizing that. Watson goes on, repentance is inner humility. Do you remember when you were 12 years old and your mum was in a bad mood and marched around the house? Did your mum? My mum took her sandal off and would chase me and my brother. "Bedroom, clean now!" And we'd march up the stairs, punching each other on the arm. "It's your fault! You've upset her! No, it's your fault," my brother would say. 20 seconds in our bedroom of manic activity, CDs, you don't know what CDs are, do you, young folks? CDs under the pillow, clothes at the bottom of the wardrobe, everything, well, shoved to one side. It looked a bit more tidy, but you could hear my mum coming up the stairs, and it never passed the check when she came. The problem was we wanted to get away with it rather than really change. And it's again where Psalm 51 and Thomas Watson's book is so brilliant, because we're reminded in the Bible that repentance is about real change, a change which begins with the inner person, in our minds and our hearts, in our innermost being. "Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me," David says in the psalm. And then his prayer, "Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." It starts on the inside. That's a prayer we can take on our lips only if God has graciously humbled us before himself. One of the famous section of Thomas Watson's books, book is his kind of reflections on what we must do to truly repent. It is a great work, miraculous work of God, says Thomas Watson, but we are active in it. God calls us to participate. And so, as the Puritans do, they're so vivid and illustrative as they teach. He pictures repentance as God's great medicine given to us because he is kind to us. And he details the six ingredients of this medicine of repentance. Very briefly, let me go through them. If you buy me a cup of tea at Balzano's, I'll go through in more depth. First of all, he says, we must begin with a clear sight of sin. To truly repent, we slow down, we are honest, ruthlessly honest with ourselves, and ruthlessly honest before our God. He talks about bringing our sin into the light before God in prayer. Then we must have a sorrow for our sin. That is, we mourn our weakness, our disobedience, our selfishness. He has a lovely passage where he says it's possible to regret the consequences of sin, but still love sin itself. And I think that's amazingly perceptive and prescient. Isn't that exactly the problem that we sometimes face? Folks who use pornography online hate the consequences of what they're doing, but sometimes quite bring themselves to hate the sin in the first place. But Watson says we must grieve and mourn our sin, truly see it as evil in light of our Saviour and his love for us. Thirdly, then, we must confess our sin in all honesty, being specific before God in prayer, without excuse, taking responsibility, just like David did in the psalm, just like Marion Jones in her statement. Then we must know a shame for our sin. He's so, I really like Thomas Watson, I can't, he's my favourite. He has this lovely phrase that I've found, it just stayed with me. He says, we blush over sin. It's a shame, a holy blush, he calls it. That is, it's not a shame that makes us hide away from God's presence and pretend we're something we're not. It's a shame which brings us to the Lord Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection and makes me confess. Then comes a hatred for sin. God's will is that our deepest emotions, our deepest affections are changed, are transformed by his Spirit through his word within the church family. Repentance means, says Watson, learning to really hate what is evil and to love what is good. And if our heart is slow to catch up, then we pray and we act in faith until it does. We must come to see, says Watson, that sin is destructive. It will bring no lasting joy, not really, only sorrow. We must learn to hate it. And then finally, can you see there's a very clever progression here? He was a wonderful pastor. Then we turn away from sin. The last of the six ingredients in God's gracious medicine, says Watson, which brings us really, the turning from sin, to the final part of the definition. Repentance is to be repentant is to be visibly reformed. Watson captures something wonderful about the Bible's teaching in this. God is at work in us. And if we're willing to accept his work in us, if we're willing to be humbled, if we're willing to accept his grace and the strength that he gives by his Spirit, if we allow God to work in us and change us from the inside out, if we will turn by his strength from sin towards Christ our Saviour, then always, says Watson, true repentance will be seen in a changed life. That is to say, God's plan for us in the Lord Jesus Christ is not just to leave us as we are, or hang on to Jesus, but nothing changes till he comes again. Not at all. Now he is at work in us, wanting to change us into the likeness, to be like Jesus' character in our own character, to love our enemy, to pray for those who persecute us, to share generously with those in need, to forgive and forgive and to forgive again those people who wrong us. True repentance is not a way of earning our salvation, Watson wants to emphasize, but it is the fruit of salvation. It is the evidence that God is at work in us when we live that transformed life, hating sin and loving good. Visible reform is the final aspect. It's Jesus' words to the woman in John 8, caught in adultery, go now and leave your life of sin. So says Jesus to you and me this morning. As we finish, it's important to remember, isn't it? We won't live perfectly in this life, in this world, will we? Repentance and faith will characterize my Christian life and your Christian life from this day to the day when Jesus comes again. But we mustn't, therefore, slip into a cheap view of grace and repentance. The Bible, as Thomas Watson captures, has a very high view of both of those things, grace and repentance. By the grace of God, we are inwardly humbled by our sin, yet we are outwardly transformed by God's Spirit so that we might live lives of devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we pray with David, restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Let's pray. Our gracious God, would be merciful to us, not only in offering us forgiveness through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but first, making us aware of our shortcoming. Humble us before yourselves, that we might rid our hearts and our lives of the sin that destroys, and instead embrace the good that comes through faith in Jesus Christ for our lasting and eternal joy. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.